Our first reading this morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term and her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out, and I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. And our second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 24 through 45. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, this is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be done, let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord."
I don't know if you've ever noticed in portrayals of Jesus and John in various media, movies or whatever, John is always pictured as some old, haggard, scraggly guy that's calling people to repentance, whereas Jesus is generally depicted as his 30, 33-year-old self in the prime of life and whatnot else. And someone asked once why that is, especially when they were only born 6 months apart. And I don't have an answer, but that's the way that our Hollywood media has chosen to portray them. You know, the
John ate locusts.
John ate locusts, yeah. Well, he was an aesthetic, which could be hard on him, but still, yeah. You know, the holiday season, as we've talked about with Joy today, the holiday season is often characterized as one of the most joyous times of the year. What kind of joy is that talking about? Now, we know that there's joy that's found in gathering together with friends and family. We know that there's joy in the festive decorations and colorful lights. We know there's joy in the giving and receiving of gifts and the many celebrations that we take part in. And there's the kind of joy that's often what we find in Hallmark movies that paint a picture of some idyllic world in which all things culminate in happy endings. But that's not exactly the image that our texts for today depict for us, at least when it comes to joy. See, the picture that today's texts paint for us is definitely one of joy, but it's of joy birthed in adversity. The gestation of something longed for, something waited for. It's born out of hope and expectation. Something life-changing, something world-changing. And it spreads across the horizon like the dawn of a new day. It's a joy that arises deep out of our human need for our connection to one another, for camaraderie and friendship, for love and support, for compassion and care. But joy isn't just about interpersonal connection. It's a cosmic connection that connects us to all things, creator and creation, the tiniest atom to the vastness of the universe, the proverbial drop in the ocean, or as Rumi saw it, the entire ocean in a tiny drop. Now, you've heard me talk about Brené Brown on a number of occasions, and she's a social researcher, a shame and fear researcher. And she suggests that while joy can be an individualized experience, that ultimately joy is a connection to others, a connection to nature, a connection to the universe, and ultimately a connection to God. I liked in our call to worship this morning when it said, "I see in you the face of God." And I think we fail to see that as often as we might. But Brown says that it's an experience that expands our thinking and our attentiveness. And it can culminate in an intense feeling of deep spiritual connection toward the world in which we live. Likewise, theologian and scholar Reverend Willie Jennings of Yale University also understands joy as connection. And he points to an example in John's gospel in which Jesus tells his disciples, "I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." For Jennings, Jesus' joy connects him to his disciples, connects him to his disciples in a way that suggests a different means of relating to one another, a different way of living life in the context of one another. But it's also joy that exists in the shadow of the world's hatred. A joy that directly precedes Jesus' arrest and betrayal. Joy in the face of crucifixion. In this way, joy becomes an act of resistance against despair and its forces, rejecting all the ways that despair tries to drive us toward death, and not just death as in the end of life, but death in all its forms and all the ways that death makes life not worth living. Because it's when we find ourselves in the presence of death, physical, spiritual, or otherwise, when we can no longer hold on to joy, that in connection we hold joy for one another. We hold joy as a beacon in the darkness. We hold joy to ground us, to center us. And joy is held to love us. Joy is holding one another in the light of God's love. When we can no longer laugh or sing or stand on our own or even see the path ahead, that's when we look to another to bring, to carry joy for us. You see, that's the joy that I find in the story of Elizabeth and Mary coming together. A joy that in spite of fear, in spite of danger, in spite of a world that's not behaving as it should. In fact, it was likely out of fear that a shared fear, that each of their situations carried far deeper implications than we can find on the surface. I mean, it's possible that Elizabeth, who, after a long marriage to Zechariah, had yet to produce an heir and suddenly becomes pregnant, perhaps having to face questions of impropriety. And for a woman of advanced age, the birthing process itself could be incredibly dangerous, if not deadly. Or what about Mary? Becoming pregnant out of wedlock, might this not bring similar questions of indiscretion? And if legend has any truth, giving birth at a very young age also held its own potential dangers. After all, might that not be why Elizabeth remained in seclusion for 5 months, or why Mary is sent to Elizabeth's house in the first place to escape the rumors, the ridicule, the whispers, and the suspicions of those who are equally confused by their predicaments? Often when we talk about Elizabeth and Mary, it's Elizabeth who is said to provide sanctuary for Mary, but isn't it equally as possible that Mary's arrival brings Elizabeth out of her seclusion and into their collective joy and delight? And in doing so, their joy becomes mutual, even if they can't feel joy for themselves, because they are holding joy for one another. And out of that connection, joy grows. Because true joy isn't just something that happens, it's something that's cultivated in conjunction with those around us. Our resources ask, how does a weary world rejoice? How does a weary world rejoice in the presence of war, with bombs raining down destruction on the innocent and the guilty alike? How does a weary world rejoice in the face of the destitute and hungry, whose shelter this season may be a bridge, or a tent, or a sheet of plastic? How does a weary world rejoice in the brokenness, the isolation, the loneliness and despair that many of us feel at this time every year? The simple answer is joy, but not the joy of decked halls and Christmas cards and Hallmark movies depicting some idealized reality that never comes to pass. The joy we need to combat our weariness is fundamentally rooted in connection, a connection that binds us together as a community of people who aren't afraid of the difficult questions, who aren't afraid to encounter another's grief or brokenness or pain. A connection that holds up joy as an act of resistance, that insists that death will not have the final say. A connection like Elizabeth and Mary, who in the face of adversity encountered the joy of God's blessing for one another, culminating in the joy that is reborn into our world each year as we celebrate the source of our joy, Jesus being born among us.